Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the privilege of gathering around your word. We thank you, Lord God, that we get to hold your word in our hands, in book format, in tablet and phone, so many ways. But we want it never to just be a book, a tablet, something, app on our phone. It's your living word. And so today we position ourselves. Today we say yes. We say yes to you. We say yes to our word. Your word, Lord God, that no matter what it is that you bring before us, no matter what comes up and we go, ooh, that's a little uncomfortable, Lord, we want to say yes at the get-go because we've said yes to you, Jesus. And so we ask, come Holy Spirit, anoint the word, bring revelation. We never want your word to be a list of tasks to do. We want it to be revelation right within our spirits. And we say, bring that in Jesus' name. Amen. Won't you give someone a high five as you take your seats? Fantastic. And as you do that, grab your Bibles. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, whether it's in your Bibles, whether it's on your phones, pick up your phones. Maybe you've got a YouVersion Bible, whether it's in your app on your phone. But let's turn to the Word of God because we've got a whole lot of highlighting we need to do today. Okay, we've been doing this series of Beatitudes, and I want to encourage you, be like some of the young people you hear shouting and agreeing. It's good for your soul, it's good for your spirit, and it's very good for your brain. So let's do that. So we are concluding the series, but we are in Matthew chapter 5, and we're starting at verse 3, and it says this: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they, for they will be filled, just like we sang. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now this is where we're landing today. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus goes on to expand, because in case you just brush over that one, you know, blessed are the persecuted, he says, no, let's just linger there a moment. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of me, because of Jesus. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So we're going to camp around those two things. Blessed are the peacemakers, and blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, Matt and Nathan were on stage, but Matt and I have three amazing kids, three wonderful kids. And it's a real privilege to have three kids that were birthed and raised in our family. We have other kids in love, in law, whatever you would like to call them. But these kids were birthed and raised in our house, and they have the same characteristics as us. You can identify them. You see things, mannerisms they do, things, expressions they use, how they talk, what they say. If you see Matt and our two boys walking down the lane and you stand behind them, they all walk exactly the same, okay? Because they're our kids. So when it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God, it's not a position, it's not a promotion. It's because you look like, sound like, act like, have the mannerisms of our Father in heaven. And so you will be known as the children of God, both within the family of God and without. So that's what we're talking about. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Now, there's a difference between peacemakers and peacekeepers. Many of us are getting better and better at being peacekeepers. But this scripture says, blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemakers. You see, peacekeepers, we're quite familiar with them when they are those forces that go in to help maintain something after there has been a season of unrest, a season of war, a season of struggle. They negotiate and keep a semblance of peace, a feeling of peace. But here's the thing, is that they're usually military in nature. God's peacemaking looks nothing like that. It is not peacekeeping, it's peacemaking. You see, because making means to create peace. When you have peacekeepers, it means I give up my little bit and I give you that bit. Okay, you can be right on that. And we negotiate a way so that we can live in the same place peaceably. It's about our circumstances and feeling like we're living peaceably. When we talk about God's peacemaking, it's about me laying down everything and me stepping into God's way, whether others step there or not. And when we're a peacemaker, that's what we help people to do. It's not about their rights or my rights or what happened. It's about Jesus. You see, Jesus was a peacemaker. He came to this earth. Not much of Jesus's life was peaceful. Okay, not much of it, right from his birth, not much of it was peaceful. But he was a peacemaker because he restored us to heaven. You see, and God said, blessed are the peacemakers. See, peacemaking is because it's done at its core, at its basic, at its foundation, Jesus. Jesus' nature, God's nature of peace. So it's about speaking the truth in love. Peacekeepers actually avoid the issue. They walk around it, give a little, take a little, give a little, take a little. They walk around it. Peacemakers talk about the issue, work through the issue in love. In love and graciousness. Not in accusation, but in love and in graciousness. That's the difference. You see, perhaps in our marriages, perhaps in our families, both nuclear, with brothers and sisters, extended family, perhaps in our friendships, perhaps in our workplaces, perhaps in the house of God, we'd be more inclined to be peacekeepers than peacemakers. Because we will dance around something and not talk through it. We will not journey through it to Jesus, not to get someone who's right and wrong, but to Jesus. You see, Jesus was a peacemaker when he hung on a cross. Jesus was a peacemaker when he fed 5,000 men and their families on a hillside. He was a peacemaker. Jesus was a peacemaker when he challenged the Pharisees for trying to bring the judgment of the law without the heart of the law. Okay? Jesus was a peacemaker when he was put on trial and falsely accused. He was a peacemaker. He was a peacemaker when he was brutally betrayed by one of his dear friends. He was a peacemaker. When he turned over the tables in the temple, Jesus was a peacemaker. When he told Peter that Peter was going to betray Jesus three times, he was a peacemaker. See, peacemaker is not about making someone feel good about themselves, but it's about finding Jesus' center, God's way, and living at peace with God. Okay? Living at peace with God. So, four quick things about characteristics, attitudes, things that'll help us be peacemakers. Number one is peacemakers are quick to repent and confess. Now, repent, you go, oh my goodness, are we speaking that word again? It's not spoken of enough in church. And I'll tell you why. It's actually a secret. It's a key to living an abundant life with Jesus. Because Acts 3:19 says this, repent then and turn to God so that your sins will be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. The times, you see, the repentance is linked to times of refreshing. Maybe in your walk with God, you've hit a stale spot. Maybe you've hit a spot where you feel like you're hitting the things. May I suggest, very bravely and graciously, perhaps you need to do some repenting. Perhaps the refreshing is not flowing because you're not aligning yourself up. All repentance is acknowledging that God's way is higher. And that my way is not. And that I bring myself under it. So when I encourage you to get on and do some repenting, it's because, you see, when you submit yourself to Jesus, then the Holy Spirit pours out with refreshing and times of righteousness. But when you don't, it's very hard because you can't live in those Holy Spirit times of refreshing. It says that in Matthew 3, verse 8, it says we should produce fruit in keeping with repentance. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another. In other words, be honest about your stuff, not about their stuff. Do you see that? It doesn't say confess someone else's sin to them. It says confess your sin. to one another. And it says, confess your sins, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And then it says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. We love to quote, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. But how do we live in that righteousness when we confess our sins one to another? Now I want to suggest to you, saying I'm sorry is not confessing your sin. Sometimes we say I'm sorry to be a peacekeeper and just to fix the atmosphere because it's uncomfortable, okay? But when last did you ask, wives, when last did you ask your husbands for forgiveness? Husbands, when last did you ask your wives for forgiveness? And the same with our kids. When last did you ask your kids? Kids, when last did you ask mom and dad for forgiveness? When last did you ask your brother or sister for forgiveness? Or your cousin or your auntie or your friend or that friend in church who now all of a sudden you're sitting on the other side of the church from and you've become a bit alienated? When last did you ask someone else for forgiveness? Because that's what repentance is. That's what confessing our sins is, asking for forgiveness. Not explaining away and justifying what we did, but owning our stuff and bringing a heart of Jesus. I love that Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. It wasn't about, he stood on our behalf and he paid the prices. So it also, peacemakers are also quick to forgive and let go. Colossians 3:12 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive each one another of any grievance you have against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgives. And then it says this, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds us together in unity. You see, when we confess, it's not an accusation match or someone's right and someone's wrong. It's a grace match. It's how can I be gracious? How can I love someone who is being courageous enough to trust me on that sort of thing? Peacemakers also live on bended knee. You see, all of these things we can't do unless we ourselves are on a bended knee. If we try and bring peace without having a bended knee, without having repentance and confession as a regular part of our life, without having forgiveness and letting go of things as a reality in our life, then we will become peacekeepers, not peacemakers. There are people who have done things to me in my life. A number of them when I was younger, but there are people who have done things that are harmful, dangerous, should never have happened. Just really things that should never have happened. They were horrible things. But it doesn't mean that I get to hold on to it. And I want to encourage you. There might be people who've done things to you that are not right. I'm not saying when you forgive someone, you're saying what they did is right and that you're confirming it. I'm saying that you're allowing them to be free for God to minister to them, and you're allowing yourself to be free for God to bring times of refreshing into your world. And that's what forgiveness is about. Jesus hung on that cross and said, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Sometimes the people who are doing harmful things to us don't know Jesus, and they don't know what they're doing. And the Bible also says that our battle is not against people. It's against powers and principalities. And so we need to realize that people are people, and that we need, when we come under and we forgive people, it's because we love Jesus and he's fighting on our behalf. Peacemakers' goal is not a personal peace, but it is reconciliation, restoration, healing, and honor to return to God's ways. That's what a peacemaker does. It's not about our own comfort zone. You know, it's not about clearing out strife in our world or anything like that. I don't know about you, but if you read through the scriptures and you read about the accounts of God's people, right from the Old Testament all the way through, so there are plenty of times where I look at it and I think, this doesn't look very peaceful. You know, because we think peace is strife-free. Peace is when we're at peace with God, when we're in a trusting relationship with him, despite our circumstances. Because there can be challenging circumstances all around us, it doesn't mean we don't get to live in peace and trust relationship with Jesus. So blessed are the peacemakers. Let's be more of that. Let's be peacemakers in all our relationships and our circumstances. The second one is this: blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Not we're having a tough time because we made some rough decisions or whatever, but because of righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Message translation says it this way: you are blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. Okay? The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourself blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. To discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when this happens. Give a cheer. I know we don't feel like it, but God said, give a cheer even, for though they don't like it, I do. And we live for the audience of one. We live to please him. So all of heaven applauds and know that you are in good company. Good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. This kind of trouble. I love that. We're in good company. We don't do it on our own. We're in good company. So a couple of things, because this beatitude is a little different. All the others are like these nature of God and the character and seek first after righteousness. And they all seem so wonderful and glorious. And then this one says, blessed are the persecuted who are persecuted for righteousness. This just seems like wrong. But have you noticed where it's placed after all of those? Because this one you cannot stand in unless you're holding on to all of these. Now, it doesn't mean you wait and you go through number one, number two, number three, number four. Jesus just says, it's going to happen, so hold on to all the rest, okay? It's coming. But blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. So one of the things we need to understand is that pressure is our friend. It's our ally. We have this misunderstanding in some of our culture that pressure is dangerous, that pressure knocks us, that we shouldn't have to accommodate or live with pressure. I want to tell you that's not true. Just try getting in your car after the service, after someone has let all the air out of your tires, and see if you can go drive your car with no air pressure. There's a purpose for pressure. You see, if you don't put the air pressure in those tires, then everything that car has been made for can't fulfill its purpose. God meant for you to be filled with a Christ-centered pressure, a Holy Spirit breath that fills you. So pressure is our friend. When you do weight training, they ask you to add more weight to strengthen your bones and your muscles. Add more weight, not take weight off, not make you weightless. They want to add more to strengthen you. So that's a pressure that gets placed on our body. Have you ever thought of this? Gravity is pressure holding us down. Otherwise, we'd all float away like balloons. Could you imagine going to sleep on your bed and gravity decided, Jesus said, okay, no pressure for all my dear children, they're asleep. We'll just take gravity off for a little bit. And you all started floating in the air and banging into walls, etc. And you woke up in the morning full of bruises. Pressure is your friend. It keeps you on your bed at night when you sleep. Okay? When they went to the moon, they had to put weights on the people getting out to walk on the moon because pressure is your friend. It helps you fulfill things that God has called you to do. There is a fish called the blobfish. It is genuinely called the blobfish. You can Google it. It is an ugly looking thing. And when they found the first one, they called it the ugliest creature. It got a great award called the ugliest creature. But the reason it got a great award is because they only found it when it was dead out of its habitat. And it just looked like a blob of jello. Hence the blob name, blobfish, blob. And you can get fluffy toys and slippers and everything made of blobfish, okay? But when that fish is in its habitat, 0.5 to 1.5 kilometers below the ocean, right down there, the pressure of all that water, the equivalent of one car in every square inch of your body, that's how much pressure it's facing, it looks like a fish. Because it was designed to live at 1.5 kilometers below the water. It only when it comes up turns to jelly and it dies when there's no pressure. We as believers need to be careful that we are not in danger of becoming blobfish. Let me say that again. We need to be careful that we're not in danger of becoming blobfish, because we are not resilient to pressure. We're not resilient to persecution. So we are not blobfish. Say it to yourself. I am not a blobfish. Okay. So very important. The second distinctive is that the righteousness distinctive. This says here, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Righteousness is right standing with God. Right living with God. This is where we found out about righteousness. This is where we found out about righteousness. You see, God wants us to endure persecution because then your spiritual roots go deeper. Your intimacy becomes sweeter. And your spiritual resolve increases. Without that, it doesn't happen. That you just become blobfish. Blobfish. And they really are quite intriguing, nothing ugly looking things. Without pressure. So we want to do that. We want Jesus and his word to be our why. So it's for righteousness, and it's because pressure is our ally. So three things that will help you live with persecution, to stand up in persecution, because this beatitude teaches us to stand with Jesus, to stand for Jesus. You need to go read the scriptures and look at how many times it tells us to stand. To stand. This is not about sitting down. This is not about kneeling down. This is not about stepping back. This is about standing under persecution. So it says this in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. And if you have your Bibles with you, I would love you to highlight this. Put stars around it. Make this your meditation for the rest of this week. It says this. In fact, everyone, not some people, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not maybe. I know, don't all get excited. This is like a really exciting part of scripture. You know, like, woo, go those promises. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's a guarantee. So we should expect it. We shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be knocked over. We should be prepped. We should be in the Word of God. We should know. We should be equipped. You see, because that same scripture goes on to say this. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. There's that word again, righteousness. Talks about the effective prayer of a righteous person. This is those who are persecuted for righteousness. Scripture is there to train us in righteousness. So John 15, 18 to 20 says, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. That's great. That's so encouraging. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. Are you feeling loved by the world? And if so, maybe that should ask you, get you to ask yourself a question. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. So three things to help us in the resilience was, one, expect persecution. The Bible has told us we will be persecuted. It's not something to run away from. It's not something to be shy of. It's not something to protect our kids and each other from. It's something to stand in together in unity, because we've learned all the way through these Beatitudes, God is the one who fights our battles. So, but he fights them when we stand under him. If you go stand over here and he's fighting on behalf of his people over there, you ain't got no covering here. You ain't got no warriors here. You need to stand behind him. And during worship, I felt this prophetic word. And I don't know if it's for someone in the room or someone joining us online. It's this, is that God has not called you to be the world's ambassador to the church. He's called you to be God's ambassador to the world. Let me say that again. God has not called you to be the world's ambassador to the church. He's called you to be his, God's ambassador to the world. So I don't know who that's for, but as we listen to this, just let that filter, let that sit. So how do we equip? How do we empower ourselves and our kids? Because resilience and making pressure our ally is not natural. It just is not natural. It's something we learn. It's something we're taught. It's something we catch. And I want to encourage you in this, that we can equip ourselves. The first thing is you've got to get familiar with the word. You've got to get familiar with the word. Because if you don't have the word in you, it can't come out of you. That presence, you need the Holy Spirit, the breath of God within you to build resilience. You need to learn how to do that. And the reality is we'll learn, we'll get it great, and then we'll forget, and then we'll fall, and then we get up again. And that's where we get each other up, and we hold each other up. But I want to have a moment here where I just chat to some of the parents, some of the youngsters, some of the teens in our house, and talk a little bit about getting equipped and empowered to live in persecution. You see, in Deuteronomy 11:19, it says, "Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up." We train our kids to be resilient. I told the 9 o'clock, I am not a fan of the participation award. Okay, everyone who knows me is, I'm not a fan. Because I don't want my kids getting an award to make them feel like they're special just for participating, for stepping up to the plate. But boy, oh boy, when they stand and they face opposition and they embrace and they strengthen themselves in Jesus, I want to cheer them every bit of the way. I want them to know that God's got their back. So I'm all for celebrating victories, but I'm not a fan of the participation award because I want to build resilience in my kids. And what that looked like for us is we made choices and decisions with our kids. Now, this is what we did, and this is how it applied in our life. What I'm asking you to is go and take this and make this be what you build the culture of your family on. See, because if you choose to build a Christian value, Christian culture family, what will happen is the Bible will come under your preferences. If you choose to build a Christ-centered family, Christ-centered, not Christian values, not Christian culture, and all that sort of thing, Christ-centered, then the Bible is what their kids will stand on. They're not going to just stand on thoughts and feelings and opinions and values. They're going to stand on the Bible. And that's what I want my kids to stand on. So some of the things that we did would be things like there were movies that our kids were not allowed to watch. Not just because they were anti-Jesus, but here's the sneaky tactic of the enemy, is because they eroded Jesus' authority. They eroded things of God. So we had things like that. We had statements where our kids could not play sport and participate in sport that took them out of youth, out of church, out of anything that was God-centered. Those were our values. Now, did they play sport? Absolutely. One of our kids, every team they tried out for, they got onto. But any time that team moved its games to a Sunday or a Friday night, we changed sport because they were sporty, so they could play a number of different sports. It was simple. It's not that they had to stop playing sport. It's just that nothing won over Jesus' space in their heart. And we had, when it came to movies and books, we had scenarios where we would say no to the kids, and the kids will tell you that, "Oh, Mom, you didn't let us do this, that, and the other." I'm so mindful that God has made us guardians of our kids' spirits and over their mindsets and their thought patterns. And so we said you couldn't watch it. And one of my proud moments as a mum was when I got a phone call, and one of our kids was 6 years old, and they'd gone to a party from school at a friend's house, and the mum called me and said, "I've got a little bit of a question, and I'm sure it's all right. I'm sure your child's mistaken." And they said, "Your child has said that they're not allowed to watch the movie we're about to show." And it was a daytime day party and everything else. And I said, "Oh," she said, "look, I know they're probably just making a fuss, or maybe, I don't know why they're feeling uncomfortable, but they've said that they're not allowed to watch it." And I said, "Oh, what's the movie?" And they told me, I said, "Yes, they're right. They're not allowed to watch it." And she was completely taken aback that there was a kids movie that I wouldn't let, that we, Matt and I are in unity on this, wouldn't let our kids watch. And we spoke about it and at length, and then I said, "I'll come and collect her." She said, "Okay, but like, shall we wait? Shall we?" I said, "No, go ahead with the movie. She's comfortable. She'll play in the garden." Oops. Anyway, and I went to go and collect this child of ours, and they were there and they were happy to see us, and I just remember not just feeling proud as a parent, but feeling the pleasure of God. Because there was my child standing making a decision for Jesus based on what we had taught them. We went out for ice creams. I don't know if they remember that. But I remember that day thinking, Jesus, I know that this day will hold them as an adult in things they say. It wasn't about the this day. It was about what is holding them for in life. We had the same scenario with books that they had to study at school. And some of our kids were not allowed to read the books that were set books because we had pre-read them. We had the same scenario with Halloween. Our kids were not allowed to celebrate Halloween. Did we have mega parties in our household? Yes. Did we have dress up and fancy dress parties? Yes, but we did not celebrate Halloween. For us personally, there was a reason for that. We looked into the reasons of Halloween and we didn't want stuff to erode our kids away from things. So we looked into that. I want to suggest to you that perhaps we're allowing the world to determine what God wants to determine in our families. I don't know if you know, but there are families and people in this church. There are families who have been part of churches that had to gather 5 minutes. One person come along 5 minutes at a time because it was illegal. And they could go to prison for getting together like this. Not here in a room like this, but hidden away in someone's house or on a beach. But they could go to prison. There are people who have lived in that. There are people who've been beaten for believing in Jesus in our church. There are people who've lost loved ones and families because of they've said yes to Jesus. I think when we say yes to Jesus, we need to get the resolve of Daniel, who was thrown in a lion's den. We need to get the resolve of Jesus, who hung on a cross and said, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. See, my Bible says that we shouldn't just endure it, but we should embrace persecution. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and perseverance finishes its work so that you may be mature, complete, and not lacking in anything. Not lacking in anything. That's a challenging scripture to read. That's a challenging scripture for us to talk about because we don't like persecution. We don't think people should be persecuted, and we're not saying people should be. But if my king was persecuted, if many of those who are in the great cloud of witnesses were persecuted, then maybe I should stand for what Jesus says and not let the world decide what is right, but let Jesus decide what is true and right. Maybe I should stand up in conversations for righteousness. Maybe I can learn how to do it graciously. You see, if you do it without grace, you become arrogant and you just sound religious. But if you can walk through it and take people on a journey, that's how we walk through persecution together. We encourage one another. And that's a very real scripture. And I want us to be encouraged in our resilience in Jesus. It said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteous sake, for theirs is the kingdom. We spoke about seek first the kingdom. When we sang, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Never lose sight that you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, because then all those things will fade as